A man in Tampa, Florida, who committed a spur-of-the-moment burglary while on his way home from a late-night drinking session. A very drunk Mr. Prendergast. Well, he forced his way through a window into a house, and then he filled a suitcase with money and valuables and so forth, and then he set the living room on fire. I don't know, I guess to cover his tracks, and he escaped through the back door before trying to make his way home, chuckling all the way. Well, he wandered around for a while, but it was only when he turned the corner onto his own street and he discovered three fire engines outside his house that he realized what had happened. In his drunkenness, he had, in fact, burgled and ignited his own property. And that came off one of those lists of dumb criminals. But the really interesting thing was his comment. I had no idea I had so many valuable possessions. What about you and me? Do we realize how much we have? How much we've been given? And not just physical possessions, not just material things. See, we are blessed by God in so many ways. So, how should we respond to God's goodness? Well, there's a word in English, in our English dictionaries that I'm thinking of, and it's ingrate. The definition of this word, it's simply an ungrateful person, a person who does not show proper appreciation or thanks for something. We all feel the same way about someone that we're always doing things for, or that's always asking us for things, but they never thank us. They just act like they deserve it. Like they act like we owe it to them. Well, I believe that the same is true when it comes to God. So if you would be turning to Psalm 103, located about in the middle of your Bible, we find this book of Jewish songs and prayers known as the Psalms. And what you notice with this particular psalm is the psalmist, probably David, he started with himself and he worked his way out because we find the personal level, where he was admonishing himself to bless the Lord. Then we find the national level, where it sounds like he's admonishing the nation to bless the Lord. And then finally, we've got the universal level, where he's admonishing everything else, like the angels and the creation, to bless the Lord. Now, the ancient heading, it says that this is a Psalm of David, but there are no clues as to when this was written, what the occasion might have been. So you're not going to have to sit through a bunch of boring introductory material. So let's just jump right in and work through it. Number one, for those who are filling in the bulletin insert, personal praise, verses 1 through 5. Let's read this together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. So again, the first admonition here was to himself. And I've noticed that it's really easy to give advice to other people. But, well, I think from time to time, this is certainly something we ought to do, give ourselves advice. Now, the Hebrew here for bless, it comes from the root word to kneel. It's referring to giving praise, giving adoration, giving thanksgiving. Now, interestingly, we do not find any petitions. We don't find any requests in this psalm. Just praise, just adoration. I think that may be a good practice as well. From time to time, just simply sing a hymn or to pray a prayer of praise. And that's it. You know, leave out the gimme gimme once in a while. He said, all that is within me. That's all of his faculties, heart, soul, strength, and mind. So we got mentally, emotionally, practically, whatever. This is not just one of a half-hearted, yeah, thanks. Now, holy, that is a very important word. Bless his holy name. It refers to something that is set apart, that is sacred, that is pure. Okay. As Hannah said, 1 Samuel 2:2, there is no one holy like the Lord. And that's why in Isaiah chapter 6 and in Revelation chapter 4, well, it describes God as holy, holy, holy. It's kind of like holiness cubed. And in the Bible, name is often referring to all that someone is, all that they stand for, their personality, their qualities, their attributes. And this could be referring to the name Yahweh, I Am, which is found quite a bit in this psalm, every time the English says Lord. And as a side note, do we bless his holy name or do we use it as a curse word? He then repeated it and he said, forget none of his benefits. Now, when looking for a job, we often pay very close attention to the benefits that go along with it. You know, insurance, vacations, retirement, perks, stuff like that. Well, some people, they like to refer to this psalm as the divine benefits package. We need to count our blessings. Humans, we tend to be forgetful. Very easily, we can forget the nice things that someone has done for us. As the Israelites were told in Deuteronomy chapter 8, to beware lest when you have eaten and are satisfied, and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiplied, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God. And of course, it went on to talk about things that the Lord had done for them. So what benefits? Well, he lists five here. He pardons, heals, redeems, crowns, and satisfies. Pardons all your iniquities. When we're one of his children walking in the light, he pardons, he forgives all of our iniquities. And David, he committed some whoppers. Okay, read 2 Samuel 11. Now, whether we've committed sins as big as that, any sin has the power to condemn us. And we've all sinned quite a bit. Heals all your diseases. And this could be referring to physical diseases or diseases of the heart. And yes, sometimes he allows us to go through a physical disease to try to help us get rid of a spiritual disease. This is a cursed earth that's filled with disease, physical, mental, spiritual. And we do what we can, but God is ultimately the one that we go to, we should go to. We named our son Josiah. It means the Lord heals. And of course, one day he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, and he's going to bring us to a place without diseases. Redeemed your life from the pit or from the grave. David, he lived a very dangerous life, and God rescued him quite a few times from death. And you may be thinking, yeah, well, but we all got to die sometime, and that's true. But there may be occasions when God rescues us from a premature death, either because we ask or because he's got more work for us to do here on this earth. And I don't know, maybe he's done it a lot more times than we realize. Now, more importantly, though, of course, the resurrection at the end of time. Now, that's going to be the ultimate redeeming of our lives from the pit. Crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. A crown has a lot to do with honor, you know, dignity, and knowing that we've got God's loving kindness and compassion, it'll allow us to hold our heads up high. Loving kindness is a word that means faithful or steadfast love. Satisfies your years with good things. You know, when looking back at my life, looking back at my Christian walk, I can definitely say the same. This earth, it's filled with a lot of bad. But when we're walking with God, there's also so much good as well. And there are some things that they may not be pleasant at the time, but when we look back, we realize that they actually were good. James 1:17 says, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He then added, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Eagles, of course, very large and powerful birds. And I've read that there are some eagles that will live over 50 years. And because their feathers receive wear and tear from use, well, they molt each year and they get new feathers. And so an eagle can be 50 years old and yet it's still going to be getting brand new feathers that year. We may have times in our life when God gives us renewed energy for the task at hand. And there, of course, there's a lot of stories as well of people who are these, you know, accomplishments by those who are older. But there is one way that, with the Lord, that we're always being renewed. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. You may not have the speed and the strength and the stamina that you did in your youth, but your wisdom and your spiritual maturity, it should be light years beyond what it was back when you could do all those push-ups. And so we are to forget none of his benefits, some of which may be in disguise. See, sometimes they don't look like benefits, but as Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Number two, national praise, verses 6 through 18. And I think the second admonition is to his nation. Let's continue reading. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord performs righteous deeds. God always does what is right. Now, since we can't see the big picture, and he doesn't always work on our timetable, we can easily misunderstand it. Now, in the context, I think this is possibly speaking of deeds of vindication, see, and judgments for all who are oppressed. You know, kind of like a verdict in a court of law. God doesn't like people being oppressed. He doesn't like them being mistreated. And sometimes God will bring physical judgments on those who oppress. We've seen some pretty bad regimes taken down in this last century. And he's definitely, of course, going to bring an eternal judgment at the end of time. God knows when someone is being oppressed, he takes that into account. We then gave an example in the next verse. You see, Israel was being oppressed. Go back to Exodus. And so God raised up Moses to punish Egypt, to bring them out of the Egyptian bondage. And just as a side note, you remember that God actually received a lot of ingratitude for that. Now, looking at verse 8, we find similar language in Exodus 34:6. God is not like that, sometimes people draw him this way, that old man up in the clouds with a big hammer. You're just waiting for someone to mess up so he can squish him, you know. That's not God. Compassion. Compassion has to do with looking on someone's difficult situation with pity. And grace, that's giving them something they don't deserve. We don't deserve the way God has treated us. See, he's not like those man-made Greek gods who's capricious and vindictive. You know, they're unpredictable and they're quick to punish. The true God is patient. Many times he could have given up on Israel. But if for some reason he put up with the nation's failures and rebellion, and he just continued to send them judges, and he continued to send them prophets. He kept giving them more and more chances. He doesn't quickly give up on people. And I'm reminded of 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So not just a little, but abounding in loving kindness. As you know, some people, they withhold their love. They only give it very sparingly, very meagerly and reservedly, but not God. You see, he runs to meet us. He runs to meet those who come to him. He will not always strive or contend with us like in a court of law. God doesn't condone our sins. And there are times when he's going to punish us, to try to wake us up. But he allows his anger to be appeased. He doesn't hold a grudge. Humans, on the other hand, well, we often keep our grudges going. You wrong me, and boy, I'm going to bring that up. I'm going to remind you of it 10 years down the road. I'm going to hold it over your head. As has been said, we like to nurse our grudges. But we then come to a really wonderful section in verses 10 through 12. See, even though, yes, there is a guilty verdict, he wants to forgive, and he has provided a substitute. Now, in the Old Testament, it was the blood of that innocent sacrificial animal, and in the New Testament, it's the blood of his innocent son. See, those who trust and obey him, they don't receive the penalty that their sins have merited. And you see, if God had dealt with us according to our sins, well, the human race would have been completely wiped out and sent to hell a long, long time ago. As high as the heavens are above the earth, the universe really can't be measured. It can only be estimated. As far as we can tell, the observable universe, it has a radius of about 46 billion light years. All right? But many people believe that there's every reason to think that the universe extends a long way beyond the part that we can see at the moment with our current technology. Now, on top of that, the universe is always expanding and even accelerating outward. Now, the point is, we cannot fully comprehend or describe God's love. All that we can do is receive it and praise him for it. And like the psalmist, encourage others to do that. Now, this is the first of three times that you'll notice he mentioned fearing God. And you may have a footnote in your Bible, like mine here. It says, or revere. Fear in the Bible is often referring to respect and obedience. God is not, he's not after us just having a knee-knocking fear of him. That'd be easy. He wants us to respect him, to obey him, and love him. Well, verse 12, pointing in a straight line, well, east and west, they can just keep on going off from each other forever. And so its height, verse 11, and its depth, verse 12, is just beyond our comprehension. God's forgiveness is pictured then in terms of just complete removal. He doesn't forgive us halfway. There's no sin too great to be forgiven. There's no sinner too wicked to be forgiven. If he or she will go to God in true repentance. Isaiah 55:7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You think of Saul of Tarsus, okay, the great persecutor of the church. As you know, he repented, and he became the Apostle Paul. But when he looked back on his life, and when he talked about it, he described himself as the chief, or the foremost of sinners. He said he was an example for those who would believe in God for eternal life. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. What's the point? If God had forgiven Saul, he'd definitely forgive you. Now, of course, in the New Testament, we know how far the east is from the west. As it's been said, it's the distance between his nail-scarred hands. Well, verse 13, we're given the illustration of a father. A good father wants his children to do well. He wants them to be healthy. He wants them to mature. He wants them, you know, when they mess up, he wants them to get back up and learn from their mistakes. There are certainly abusive fathers out there, but God, he is a compassionate father. And if a child goes off into that faraway country of sin, as the prodigal son did, God waits patiently for his or her return home. And if they decide to go ahead and return, God will then run to meet them, and he'll clean them up, and there'll be great rejoicing. See, when the prodigal came home, The father didn't take a big stick and beat him over the head, either a physical stick or a verbal stick, even though he deserved that. And he didn't make him have to be a slave, as the prodigal thought. Okay, he ran to him, he kissed him, he received him back as a son. But again, we see that this is for those who fear him. God loves every person on earth. John 3:16. But he dedicates a special fatherly love for those of his family. For he himself knows our frame. Well, of course, he created us. He is mindful that we are but dust. When we die, you know, that's what we go back to, dust. It's interesting, God concerns himself with dust. As God deals with us, he takes note of our weaknesses and our limitations. He expects accordingly from us, and he lays accordingly on us. Now, on top of that, he knows exactly what we need. Matthew 10:30, it says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows more about you than you know about you. Okay, he knows us better than we know ourselves. Now, another way that we can be viewed, as we can see, is like the grass and the wildflowers. So after a good rain, you know, they shoot right up, they look nice, but here comes the summer winds, and then, well, they very quickly dry up, and then they're gone. They're pretty for a time, it doesn't last. And we're kind of like that. And it's really amazing for me to realize that I'm already past my prime. I can already notice that I can't do some of the things that I could do back when I was 25. So we shoot up like those flowers, and we can do some pretty cool stuff. But then we're soon gone, and we're forgotten. You see, to my relatives down the line, I'm just going to be a blip on the family tree. And then, of course, given enough time, I won't even be that. I mean, who remembers a blade of grass? Or a wildflower after it dies. See, in the future, some of you young people, you're going to be sitting around playing cards, and one of you is going to say, hey, did you hear that old Ty died this week? And another one's going to say, oh, that's too bad. Hey, whose turn is it anyway? And that'll be about the size of it. I don't know, maybe later on in the game, one of them will say, oh, I remember Tyson. He was that guy named after the chicken company, wasn't he? Yeah, I think I remember him. He was that overweight preacher. We don't last long. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And this is the third time that he mentioned fear him. And his righteousness to children's children. I'm not always going to be there for my children or my grandchildren. But if I fear the Lord and I obey him, I can know that he'll be there for them. Yeah, one very practical way is if I fear the Lord, that'll often rub off on my children and the grandchildren. Well, look at verse 18. See, in the Bible, a covenant, it's often speaking about God's plan, his arrangement for bringing man, humans, into a relationship with him. Now, in David's time, it was through the law of Moses and the sacrificial system. Well, today, it's through the gospel of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. But you notice that it's not just believe them, not just talk about them, not just put them up on your wall or share them on Facebook, but do them. Remember his precepts to do them. And as 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're actually there for our good. And life runs a lot smoother when we follow them. You see, it doesn't end in STDs or unwanted pregnancies. It doesn't end in DUIs or a long list of problems that comes from substance abuse. It doesn't end in prison, time in prison, because of things like theft and murder. It doesn't end in broken homes from things like adultery and abuse. It doesn't end in 101 other things that ignoring them, you know, that disregarding God's word often does. Just read the newspaper. And so looking at this section, this is certainly something our nation needs to hear. Number 3, universal praise, verses 19 through 22. Now, again, you see how he started with himself and he's just working his way out. So let's finish our reading. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, I think the point of verse 19 is to compare him to earthly kings. See, the biggest, the most elaborate, the most expensive throne on this earth is really not that special in comparison. And his sovereignty rules over all, not just over Israel. See, he is the king of the universe. Well, they encourage the angels to bless the Lord. The angels, the most powerful beings that God created, and yet they are still to obey the voice of his word. You know, in becoming a man, you remember the book of Hebrews. It says that Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels, Hebrews 2:9. Well, he then moved to his hosts. Now, the word translated as host, it's the word for army or armies. And it can refer to a literal army or just a large number of whatever it is. But as we know, everything is at God's disposal to use, whether that's an army of men, you know, like using one nation to punish another, an army of locusts, as we can see in Joel, or an army of angels, you know, like Jesus mentioned in Matthew 26:53. I mean, he could just be using parallelism here with the angels. Well, he then moved to all of the creation. See, everything and every place. And it makes me think of Psalm 148. We turn it into a song in our songbooks. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Where it just calls on absolutely everything that God has made to praise him. And then, of course, he finished with the same line as he began. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We can call on our nation. We can call on everything else to bless the Lord. But as you know, the worship of God, that's an individual matter. The only one that I really have control over is me. So let's just go ahead and list off the reasons for giving glory and praise to God. He pardons iniquities. He heals diseases. He redeems life from the pit. He crowns with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies years with good things. He renews youth. He performs righteous deeds. He gives judgment for the oppressed. He made known his ways to his people. He's compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, but will forgive us. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. His loving kindness is higher than the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's compassionate as a father. He takes our frailty into account. His loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. His righteousness extends to children's children. His throne is established in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. That is 22 different reasons, okay, just in this psalm. And you can find many more throughout the scriptures. What is the proper response then? What's the proper response from me, from my nation, and from everything else? Bless the Lord.